Let me pray for us before I get into the word, all right? Lord, thank you for laughs we can share. And God, again, I just pray that you bless our time. And as I share from your word, I pray that it would give us freedom. Your truth would just help us, because we need it. We need your word. We need you. We need to be living in the truth about who you are and about who we are. And it's so easy to lose sight of the truth. It's so easy to get lost in the many other narratives and you know, just ideas about life and about you. And God, we need your word to be a light unto our path, unto our feet, and just to guide us and fill us right now. So help us, Lord. And I pray that your spirit would just prepare our hearts for your word and soften our hearts, God, and give us open ears and open eyes to see ourselves and to see, you know, our situation and our lives and you the way that you want us to see them, the way that's actually true, God. So thank you so much, Lord. Lord, all glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, amen. We're going to continue in Mark, our series in Mark. Mark chapter 5 today, and the title of the message is, What is Faith? We're going to be looking at a story where I think that the point of the story that Mark's trying to tell, one of the main points, if not the main point, if I could summarize, and you know, how I try to do this, I think the faithful way to kind of summarize or teach the Bible is read it and read the whatever you're reading as if like you're actually sitting down listening to the guy who wrote it. And then, you know, just try to explain and figure out like, what is this guy saying? You know, so like, if I tell you guys a story about anything, I think it's kind of clear. Usually there's like a point I'm trying to make. And most of the time, you can know that point. You can identify that point. You can understand what I'm trying to tell you. It's usually not like, you know, 50 people have 50 different ideas. Now, when it comes to the Bible, it sometimes seems like that. There's so many opinions, so many different you know, ideas and thoughts. And this especially is the case because this was written so long ago. And it's a very different culture. But I think when we do our best to like look at it through the lens of culture and you know, and using like, and looking at what is really being said, honestly, I think we can generally pretty much know what God is trying to tell us. It's not like a mystery. It's not like he's trying to hide stuff from us, okay? And so I think in this story, in the parts that I'm going to share, or the parts that I looked at, Mark is trying to tell us about faith, what faith looks like. That's what I want to talk about today. What is faith? Okay, so before I get into that question, I have 3 points about what faith is. I really thought of 3. I know you guys wonder, like, what if there are 4? Will you make it 4? Or will you just put it into 3 so that, you know, fits into the, you know, the thing that you do every week? I always find just like 2 or 3 points. It's probably because I'm not, you know, that smart. But some pastors have like 10 points. I'm like, dang, you know. Anyway, let's get to the story. So the story is going to be Mark 5, 21 through 43. I'm not going to read the whole thing because it's kind of long. Instead, I'm just going to tell you the story. Okay, I'm just going to walk you through the story. So this story is a really interesting story. It starts with this guy named Jairus. And Jairus is the ruler of a synagogue. So you have to know what that means. He's like a cool guy socially. He's a leader in the community. He's a cool guy socially, like not like a pastor is today. Pastors are not that cool. In this time period, if you're like the pastor or the leader of a church, like you were cool like throughout the whole community. You're respected because religion, like church and state, you know, like you learn about the, like church and state, it was not really separated. Religion and community and society and politics, everything was very closely tied together. So this looks like through the story and just, you know, by knowing his, you know, title, like he was a rich guy. He was a wealthy, successful guy. Kind of like a really like successful like business person or a doctor or something like that, you know, like, you know, whatever. Just think of something like someone really like noble and respected. Okay, this is Jairus, and he's a leader. And not only that, he's like supposed to be really faithful, really like holy, spiritual guy, religious leader, okay? But his daughter is dying. And so he finds Jesus. He walks over to Jesus. He looks for him, and he says, please come and lay your hands on her. Heal her so she can live. And he says, Jesus, heal my daughter, All right. Now, you read this and it's like, okay, so this is going to be a story about Jesus healing Jairus' daughter. All right. Which it is. But, you know, and Stephen, Pastor Stephen talked about this in one of his messages. This is a story of Mark here in this story. It's kind of weird where there's like another story all of a sudden that's like sandwiched in between. And like, you know, scholars call it a Markan sandwich, which is both nerdy and kind of fatty at the same time. Okay. A Markan sandwich, right? But that's what it's called. You don't have to know that. Just think of it this way. Someone's telling you a story. I'm like, all right, I'm going to tell you a story about Daniel and why he chose that Dallas jersey today. Okay. And all of a sudden I'm like, and then Joseph came. And it's like, why are you like talking about Joseph all of a sudden? But you find that there's a reason. And so that's what happens. All of a sudden, this woman appears. Jesus is about to go with Jairus to his house to heal his daughter, Jairus' daughter. And then there's all these crowds, you know, around. There's a bunch of people. They know Jesus. They want Jesus to heal them and do stuff. There's like so many people. Imagine this. Okay, there's like a lot of people around. And in the crowd, there's one woman who had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. Okay? So most likely, you know, it's like a woman type of problem that she's had nonstop for 12 years. All right, she's bleeding nonstop for 12 years. Okay? And she's here, and what does she want to do? She says to herself, if I can just touch his robe, I'll be healed. I'm in the crowd. If I just touch his robe, I'll be healed. Okay, and this is really significant because in the Jewish culture, if you are bleeding, especially women, when they are bleeding, when they're like on their period, okay, you are deemed quote unquote unclean. So you can't touch anybody and no one can touch you. So imagine this woman's life. For 12 years, she's untouchable. I presume that she didn't have a family. And if she did, that's even worse. It's really sad because, you know, it's 12 years. She can't touch or be touched by her husband. Okay, that's her life. You know, imagine that. It's a really sad life. There are people like who live really sad lives. They go through sickness. Maybe you've had people in your family who've experienced sickness. Maybe you have yourself. You know, sickness is scary. You know, it disease and illness and, you know, it ravages humanity. These things ravage humanity. And you know, this, imagine this woman. But what she says is, if I just touch Jesus, I'll be healed. I imagine her maybe thinking like, I know I'm not supposed to touch him, but I know that if I just touch him, I can be healed. And so she goes into the crowd, and then she just leans in, and there's all these people, and I imagine her just saying like, all right, he's not going to know. You know, there's so many people. I just got to touch him. I know he'll heal me. She reaches out and she touches him. And as soon as she touches him, she's healed. That's what's amazing. The bleeding stops immediately. She just touches the guy and she's healed. But then all of a sudden what happens is she hears this: who touched my robe? And you can, I know why Mark's retelling us this story. If I were there, I would remember this for my whole life. If I saw this happening. And just remember, I'm with Jairus and we're trying to go and we're in these crowds. All of a sudden, there's all these people around us and Jesus is like, who touched my robe? And then the disciples are like, Jesus, what are you talking about? What do you think the disciples think right now? You know, can you imagine like, for, you know, Jin's, you know, remember how like Thailand, you know how China is, bro. You know? Yeah, I don't know if you guys have been to China. But there ain't no such thing as personal space, all right? I mean, I'm sitting in the bus, and there's an old lady, and she's like, you guys have been to like the prom, you know? She's like grinding me, you know? She's like grinding on me. I'm like, whoa, you know? But it's like, it doesn't matter. What can you do? Because the bus is like, it's like, you know, the bus is not, if there's, you see this little gap between Daniel and Jamar's thighs? If there's that much space, that means the bus is not full, okay? So you get in there. You know, like, I think that's what was going on. There's all these people pressing up against Jesus, okay? And Jesus is suddenly like, hey, who touched my robe? And you know that this is crazy because the disciples are like, Jesus, like, there's so many people around you. And you're asking, who touched you? And he's like, no, someone touched me. It's not that person just touched me. Someone touched me. And this is so beautiful. This woman who had been, think of her life, guys, just a social failure. You know, most likely no marriage, if not failed marriage, if not super messed up marriage. Outcasted, isolated, poor. How do you think she's going to find good work? You know, just this really sad person. You know that she's looked down on. You know that everyone, the social laws, the social norms require that she is outcasted and looked down on. And here's what Jesus is doing. He's not just healing her physically, but he's restoring her emotionally and socially. He says, wait, I got to stop. And he points out this woman. And she's like, I'm sorry, it was me. I'm sorry. She's scared. And he says, no. And this is what he says to her. He says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over. And in front of all these people, and they're in the middle of the crowd, and she points her out. And while she had always been pointed out in the middle of the crowd in a bad way, in a negative way, looked down on, he lifts her up in front of everybody. And he's not like, you touched me and you shouldn't have, but I'll let you go. I'll let you get away with this when you're healed. He's not like, even I'm gracious so you're healed, which is the truth. Actually, he says, your faith has made you well. And he publicly affirms and commends her and lifts her up. This woman who had nothing. This woman who had nothing to her name, who had done nothing, but only lived in shame. And he lifts her up in front of everybody and says, your faith. Look, everybody look at this woman. Everybody look at her. Her faith has made her well. Be like her. I know that in the crowd, there were people who were angry and disgusted. He said, her? This Jesus guy. Like, a woman? Not just a woman. Her? And he said, no. Like her. Be like her. This is faith. This is what faith is. And then all of a sudden, the story goes back to Jairus. And here's what happens. Jairus, like, you know, servant or worker comes to him and says, you know, master, your daughter, she's dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Forget it. You know, it's done. He says these words, your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now. And so you see like this contrast. It's kind of interesting. And I think this is what Mark remembers. This is why he's telling the story like this. Because he was like, dude, that was so crazy that this woman, all she had to do was touch Jesus. This lowly woman who nobody respected, no one cared about. She just touched Jesus. And then Jesus said that her faith made her well. And then right after that, this religious guy, this leader, this guy who's so respected, he loses his faith completely. Even after seeing that, he hears that his daughter's dead, and he becomes afraid and doubtful. And we know that because Jesus overhears him, and he says to Jairus, hey, don't be afraid. Didn't you just see? Don't be afraid. Just have faith. Isn't that interesting? Do you guys see how it is? Mark's like telling us a story here of what he saw. Jesus is teaching us something. He says to one person, your faith has made you well. And he says to another, don't be afraid, just have faith. And then, you know, they walk over, they go to his house, and then what does Jesus say? He says this, why all this commotion and weeping? The child isn't dead, she's only asleep. And what does everyone do? Do you know what everyone does? They hear that, and just like we would do, if you saw a dead person and I said, it's only asleep, everyone laughed. I don't think he's laughing like it was funny. I imagine them being angry, laughing, like scoffing. Who is this guy? Laughing at him. This girl's dead. And he says these words, Talitha kum, or Talitha kumi, depending on your translation. And what that means is little girl. And that word little girl is actually really cool. It's not just like little girl, it's like sweetheart. It's a term of endearment. It's like honey. Sweetheart. And then that next word means wake up. Arise. But it actually doesn't mean arise like be resurrected from the dead. It's like wake up. And she gets up and she walks around. And what's going on here is Jesus is showing us that he came to fix what's wrong with this world. And he even was able to fix the deadliest thing that our humanity's number one enemy, which is death itself. And Jesus is saying through this story, guys, look, this is what I came to do. I came to defeat death to the point that now death can be compared to sleeping. It's just sleep, because it's not the end. And he says, little girl, sweetheart, wake up. Honey, wake up. It's time to get up. And she stands up. And Jesus is saying to us, this is why I came, to defeat death. I came to make death. That's why Paul says, oh, death, where is your sting? We know that people still die. But the sting of death, the finality of death, it's no more in Jesus Christ. What a beautiful thing that is. So that's the story. So now I'm just going to go into 3 points. What is faith? I just want to kind of elaborate. Number one, I think faith is awareness. Okay? It says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They're unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. Okay, faith is awareness. It's knowing that we need help. It's knowing that we are broken, that there is a problem. This woman had great awareness of her sickness, of her need. She knew that Jesus was the only one that could help her. She knew that she needed help. That's the first thing that I think we need, that we see in the story. She was aware. She knew. We lack that. People, it says here, people who don't believe, they lack awareness. They don't see. See, that's the thing. When we think of faith, a lot of times we think about like goodness and being really well and healthy and being on top of everything. That's not faith, actually. Faith leads to that oftentimes, but that's not faith. Faith is not being good, but is knowing that God is good. She knew not that she was good, the woman with the bleeding, who was bleeding. She knew that God is good and that God is able. You know, there's a lot of people, I think, who aren't aware of their need for Jesus. You can't have faith if you don't know that you need Jesus. There's a lot of people who don't know. They're not aware of their need for grace. And so I feel like I meet a lot of Christians, who are doing really well. And all of a sudden they start going through a bunch of stuff. They just start, you know, they're going through low points in their life and they're really sad and frustrated. They say, man, I thought I had a lot of faith. I thought I was doing well, and now I'm kind of like falling back. And what I always see is that they're not really falling back, but they're just for the first time being aware and seeing how much they really need Jesus, how much they really need grace. And that's what you need for faith. But sometimes, many times, we're blind. And we think we're all that. We think we're really healthy and good. And we got everything figured out when we are terribly, terribly sick and in need of a healer and in need of a savior. But we lack awareness. We lack awareness. If you look at your life and you're like, man, I am pretty good, I'll bet you you're not. I'll bet you you're actually just that lost. There's only one thing worse than being broken. And it's actually infinitely worse. It's being broken, but thinking that you're okay. It's being broken, but thinking that you're not broken. Or not knowing that you're broken. That is like the worst place to be. That is being lost. That's being blind. And that's what I believe Satan is, not just a guy with horns. It's an evil spiritual personality and force that works in our world, and you see him working in our world. Okay, it's not just biology, it's not just human nature, it's evil. There's real evil in our world. And what he's trying to do is make you blind to your need of Jesus. You're blind to your need of grace. blind to your need of a healer. Faith is awareness. Secondly, faith is boldness. All right, let's read this passage right here. Ephesians 3:12. Because of Christ and our faith in Him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. All right, this woman was bold. She said, I just got to come and touch Him. And He's going to heal me. I don't care what people say. I know that people are going to laugh at me. I know people are going to prevent me from trying to touch Jesus. I'm going to go to the middle of the crowd and I'm going to touch Him. And I'm going to be healed. Do you have boldness when it comes to your relationship with God? All right. Asian people generally lack boldness in their relationships of love, especially when it comes to our parental relationships. And here's the reality. If you think that how you view your parents isn't directly related, if not almost a mirror image at times of how you view God, you are lacking awareness. Okay? You know, I remember like when I was a kid and seeing like non-Asian kids relate with their parents. And you know, Asian culture is really good because we get the reverence and respect. We're good on that. And you need that. A healthy relationship with God has that, okay? But, you know, we're good on that. We're not good at just being free and bold when it comes to our loving relationship with our parents. You know what I'm saying? Like, I was so scared of my parents. I was so scared to get a B. Like, that's not boldness. I hope you guys know that. That's not boldness. Okay, the B is not for boldness, okay? I was so scared to fail. I did not have any freedom or boldness in my relationship with Him, not much. You know, I had to always speak very respectfully to my father. And this is like, I mean, I don't even know if my life was that bad. I've heard some crazy stories. You know, I had a friend who was like, he was at the dinner table. And he was like, his dad, I always remember the story. My friend's dad hates vegetables. And then this guy, he's my friend, he was like, Dad, eat these vegetables. Come on, it's good for you. Eat these vegetables. Eat these vegetables. Dad was like, no, no. And the kid was like kind of getting a little bold. He's like, come on, Dad. And like putting the vegetables in front of his mouth. And the dad got his bowl of soup and threw it at his face. Okay, that's not a funny story, actually. It's kind of violent, but it happens. All right? That's not boldness. That's not freedom. That's not how a relationship with God should look. And we should have reverence, yes. Where's our boldness? Do you ever have that boldness where you're like, dude, God's got me. I know I'm not perfect, but He's my Father. He is not going to leave me hanging. I haven't got things all figured out. I know I'm not on top of things right now, but He's my Father. You guys remember Aiden of Faith? Two little sweeties? Okay. I remember we went to Kentro, this restaurant. I was with Jonathan and Sharon, Aiden of Faith. And there's like this, like, column or, you know, what do you call that? Like a pillar. There's like a little ledge. And then they would climb up it and then they would jump off into Jonathan's arms. It's really cute. But it was like this high. Okay? And they would climb up and I'll be talking to Jonathan and sometimes he wouldn't be paying attention and they'd just be like, Daddy! And they just jump. And literally he'd be like, oh! And you like have to catch them. And it's like if he didn't react at that one moment, like they would like have like got hurt, okay? And I was like, dang, that's bold. You know, like you trust your dad that much. And it's like they don't even worry. They're like smiling. They were like, oh shoot, that was close, Dad. I should be more careful next time. They just get right back up there. Doesn't matter where Dad is or where, as long as he's like somewhere around, they're gonna jump at him. And they know that all they have to say is, Daddy! And then Daddy will catch them. Why? And it's like, what else would you expect? Do you think Jonathan would be like, you know, they need to learn that when I'm not paying attention, when I'm talking to somebody, they shouldn't do that. And I know that when they hit their head on the concrete, they will learn their lesson. Like, that's so stupid. But that's how we often relate with God. It's like, God, I know You love me. I know You provide for me. I know You will answer my prayers. But I also know that if I don't take care of this and this and this, if I'm not on top of everything, like everything's going to fall apart in my life.
and you're going to leave me hanging so I can learn a lesson. That's how we view God. You're going to let me hit my head on the concrete so I can learn a lesson. Yeah, God will sometimes spank you a little bit to teach you a lesson. He's not going to let you smash your head on the concrete just to teach you that, you know, you shouldn't interrupt him while he's talking. If you guys get what I'm saying, but that's often how we relate to God. Boldly approach the throne. Boldly approach God. Why? Because he says, I love you guys. How do you know I love you? How do you know I really, really love you even though you're so messed up and you're ashamed of yourself and you're a failure and you're not perfect? How do you know? How do I prove that to you? Okay, here, I'll give you my son. He's going to die on the cross. I'll give you my life, my dignity, my wealth. I'm giving you all these. And you doubt that I love you? Just because things are not going exactly the way you think they ought to be going. And you so quickly doubt that I love you. That's not faith. Have some boldness. Faith is boldness, guys. And the last point is actually kind of similar. Okay, faith is hopefulness. It says in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Faith is confidence in what we hope for. You got to have that confidence. You got to have confidence in something. You got to have hope, guys. Faith leads to hope. And I think faith also requires hope. Are you guys hopeful? I want you guys to ask yourself this question. Are you hopeful in God? Like, are you, like, you know, like hopeful, like, not hopeful, like, yeah, I think he'll do some cool things. No, are you, do you know what hopeful means? Have you ever seen someone who's like hopeful and they're like super happy and excited? And it's like, dude, you're so hopeful. And we laugh at people like that. People don't have hope these days. Are you hopeful in God? Like, are you excited? When I was a kid, you guys know I love fishing. I love fishing all my life. I think it's kind of sad. It's kind of not sad. It's kind of cute. I think I saw like a little guy on TV on a show fishing with his dad. And I was like, I want that. And I think for the rest of my life, I associated fishing with like goodness and like just safety and like whatever. And I remember one day my dad was like, son, we're going fishing. So you wake up at 4 a.m. I was like, yes. Went to bed at like 9 or something. I think I told you guys a story. I did not sleep until, I just didn't sleep. I was just lying there like, oh my gosh. Like, I was so hopeful that I couldn't sleep. I was so hopeful of what was to come, what our experience would be like, which ended up being both of us barfing the whole time and not catching a single fish, which is often how my fishing endeavors are. But I was so hopeful that I couldn't sleep. Are you guys hopeful in God? See, hope has like a physical manifestation. You guys may say, I'm hopeful. But it's like, nah, you're not hopeful. There's nothing in your life shows that you're hopeful. When you're hopeful, like it shows in your life. Like I didn't sleep. Like when you're hope, we put so much hope in iPhones. So whenever the new iPhone comes out, even though it's like the same thing every time, we are so hopeful that it's going to like change our lives. It's like you look forward to the day. Yes, iPhone X. People wait in line for hours. You know, I saw my friend. It's like 3 a.m. and he's at the Apple store. And I'm like, wow. Like, and I'm like, dude, I want an iPhone now because it must be great. And then I look at like Nina's iPhone. I'm like, I don't get it, you know. But she's like, you don't get it. I'm like, yeah, I don't get it, you know? We hope. That's hope. Do you hope in God? Do you believe that Jesus overcame death? Do you believe, this woman had such hope. She thought, if I just touch him, I'll be healed. Guys, think about this. 12 years. All her money, she spent everything. She went to physicians. She did everything she could. And for 12 years, nothing happened. But her hope, she had this hope that if she just touches this guy, and she didn't even touch him, she touched his clothes. If I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. That's crazy hope. And God doesn't say, Jesus doesn't say, whoa, who did that? Hey, sweetheart, that's really cool. But, you know, Mark, don't write this down. Okay, Mark, don't write this down. So I don't want people starting to hope like crazy things, because that's crazy. Isn't that what everyone tells you? Like, God will provide. God hears you. He answers prayers, but within reason. Be reasonable, though. Come on. And the word that we use to cover up, not that it's a bad word, but to cover up a lack of faith is this word, wisdom. Say, but have wisdom. You should have wisdom. But a lot of times, wisdom is a cop-out for you don't trust God. Have wisdom translates into, you know, you really can't trust God to do that, though. God provides, but have wisdom. Have reason, within reason. And you'd think that Jesus would be like, whoa, everyone, listen, don't do this. I healed her this one time, but this is not a good model. Because I don't want you guys doing crazy things and like hoping in crazy things. And you're going to be let down. It puts a lot of pressure on me. I can't answer all those prayer requests. It's just too much. And I don't want to look stupid. So please, Mark, do not write this down. No, he says, everybody, look, this is faith. Your faith has made you well. Be a little crazy. Do you have any glimmer of craziness in your hope for God? Do you have a glimmer of hope for God, in God, that's a little crazy? God wants that. Be a little crazy. He'll take care of you. If you're too crazy and he's saying not now or maybe later, he'll take care of you. But be a little crazy. Have a little hope. Have a lot of hope. Have some crazy hope in God. I think faith requires it. True faith requires that. It requires a little bit of craziness. So I encourage you guys, have that crazy hope. First, and just to recap, you know, faith is awareness. Some of you guys, you need to just make the prayer like, God, I am so lost. I sense that something's wrong. I feel also that I'm fine. I don't need you. If you think you don't need God, that's how you know that you need God. And just pray, God, just open my eyes. Maybe that's your prayer. God, just open my eyes. Let me see how much I need you so I can receive that blessing, that healing, that fulfillment, that salvation. Secondly, faith is boldness. Guys, boldly approach God. Even if you've sinned, even if you're struggling, even though you feel like you're a failure as a Christian right now, boldly approach, because it's not about you. It's about what God has done for you. It's about what Jesus has done on that cross. And you can boldly approach him and come to him. Say, God, help me. God, be with me. God, I want to know you more. God, give me that life that I see that you showed. And finally, faith is hopefulness. Guys, have a little bit of craziness in your hopes. Have hope in God. Give him a little space to do something amazing. Let's pray.